Matthew chapter 4, and beginning at verse 4. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the scriptures, and we ask, Lord, that you would strengthen our faith tonight in your word. Help us to see your word for what it truly is, the inspired word of God. Lord, we pray that you would help us to see it not as the mere word of men, but as the very word of God. Father, we pray that as we go through each one of these texts, that you would help us to understand better the nature of our Bible. Help us, Lord, to grow in love and appreciation for it and obedience to what we find there. And we pray all this for your glory and for the honor of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and for our good. In his name, amen. We are considering the doctrine of inspiration in our study of Scripture, and we are thinking about the fact that the Bible is the Word of God, that God, the Holy Spirit, so inspired the prophets and apostles that what they wrote was not the words of men, but it was the very Word of God. And so last time we took up this idea of the Bible as the Word of God in thinking about inspiration, and we covered the Old Testament, and what we were doing there was looking at all the different testimony that Scripture itself gives you to demonstrate that it's the Word of God. The Bible claims to be the Word of God from start to finish. And so what we're doing here is we are just underlining what we learned in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 2 Peter 1:20 to 21. Those two texts, and we added Romans 3:2 as well, but those two primary texts were these general texts we looked at to begin with. And now we want to look at passage after passage after passage that demonstrates that the Bible claims to be and is in fact the Word of God. We started in the Old Testament. We looked at various testimony from the Old Testament showing that it is not the Word of men, but it is the Word of God. Where we stopped last time was the New Testament view of the Old Testament. How does Christ, how do the apostles look back at the Old Testament? How do they talk about it? How do they treat it? How do they think about it? That's what we want to turn our attention to now. And then finally, we will look at the New Testament itself. Do the apostles and other writers of the New Testament claim to be writing the words of God? The answer to that is yes, but we will look at example after example that demonstrates that. So throughout all of this, what we're trying to establish is the fact that the Bible is the Word of God. And we're looking to what the Bible has to say about itself, its own testimony about what it is. So that's our purpose. So let's pick it up here with B, New Testament view of the Old Testament. How does Christ and the apostles, how do the New Testament scriptures and writings look back on the Old Testament? Well, we read Matthew 4 to begin with, and Matthew 4 provides us with an excellent illustration of the first thing that we should say when it comes to the New Testament's viewpoint of the Old Testament. And I'll write this one on the board. Last week, we said the characteristic phrase or formula of the prophets when they speak was what? Thus saith the Lord. Why did they say it that way? They said it that way so that you would know, so that their audience would know that what they were saying didn't come from them. They were speaking on behalf of God. They were the mouthpiece of the Lord Himself. This is a way of saying, what I am getting ready to say to you is the Word of God. Now, the New Testament writers or writings look back on the Old Testament, what is the characteristic thing they say when referring to the Old Testament or before they cite the Old Testament? You know what it is? It is what? Written. It is written. We saw it there in Matthew 4, right? The devil is tempting Jesus, and Jesus defends himself and strikes back at the devil with the sword of the Spirit, and he prefaces every statement he makes with this. It is written. Now, there's a ton just to learn from that in and of itself, isn't there? Of all the things for Jesus to use in a fight with the arch tempter himself, what does he use? What does he go back to? He goes back to the Bible, the Word of God. And pay close attention to this. Not it is said, not it was spoken, not it was once oral prophecy or oral testimony or something like that, but it is written. That points you back to the written Word of God in the Old Testament. So this was just an example that we saw in Matthew 4. You'll find this over and over again in the New Testament. And when a New Testament speaker or writer says this, you know that what they are citing is authoritative scripture as the very Word of God. Okay, so that's number one. Number two. We would say the New Testament viewpoint of the Old Testament is this formula. Whatever Scripture says, that is the written revelation of the Old Testament, is what? What who says? It's what God says. So if Scripture says anything, that's what God says. Let's look at a few examples of this. Turn to Matthew 19. Matthew chapter 19. This is Jesus responding to the Pharisees challenging him about divorce. Matthew chapter 19, and we'll begin at verse 3. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read? That's an important statement in and of itself, isn't it? What's Jesus doing there? He's referring them back, not just to revelation merely, but written revelation. Have you not read in the books of the Old Testament? Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Who said? Well, if you go back to Genesis chapter 2, which is where this comes from, you'll see this is what Scripture says. The Scripture says, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother. But Jesus says, that's what God says. So you see the formula. Whatever Scripture says is what God says. Let's look at one more example. This is the book of Acts. Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13 and verse 35. Acts 13:35. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Who says? Who's Paul referring to? He's talking about God. Wherefore God says, that's the he of verse 35, in what? In another psalm. And then he does what? He quotes Psalm 16. You see what the author, or what Paul is doing here. Paul is saying, whatever the psalm says is what God says. Okay, so that's number two, in how the New Testament looks at the Old Testament. It cites it authoritatively as it is written, divine revelation that's been written down. And number two, whatever Scripture says is what God says. Now let's think about the Lord Jesus Christ personally, his view of the Old Testament. How did Jesus look at the Old Testament? What was his estimation of Old Testament written revelation? Well, we looked at the first example, and that is Jesus cites it as the authority in his confrontation with the devil. We won't go back to that one, but Jesus says it is written and responds to the devil with Scripture. Let's look at a few other examples back to Matthew. Matthew chapter 5. This is one we looked at not too long ago in our studies in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, beginning of verse 17. Jesus says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Jesus says that the Old Testament in its entirety, that's what the phrase the law or the prophets or the law and the prophets means. It's a way of referring to the entire Old Testament. He says it will be fulfilled down to the most minute of details. Let's put this one up here too. What is a jot and a tittle? Well, a jot is the Hebrew letter yod. And you're not going to be able to see this very well. It's small. It's kind of like that. Sort of looks like a single quote. It's the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. Well, it's a tittle. It's a little line that distinguishes one Hebrew letter from another. For example, you've got, kind of looks like that particular Hebrew letter. If you do that, it becomes a different Hebrew letter. That right there is the tittle. Or to give you an English equivalent, let's say you had an F, letter F. What do you do to make that an E? You add a tittle, that's right. You add this little line and that changes the letter. So what is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying that the Old Testament he had come to fulfill will be fulfilled down to this and that. Down to the smallest detail. Not a single minute detail will be left out or be left unfulfilled. This is Jesus' viewpoint of the Old Testament. All right, one more. John 10. John 10. John 10, verse 35. John 10, verse 35. If he called them gods, Jesus says, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. Think about those two things put together there in the same sentence. Unto whom the word of God came and the scripture. See what Jesus is equating there. The scripture, the written scriptures of the Old Testament, and the word of God, those are one and the same thing. The written scriptures of the word of God is found in the written scriptures, and it cannot be broken, cannot be wrong, cannot fail to be true, cannot fail to be fulfilled. So, number three was Christ's view of the Old Testament. Doesn't get any higher than that, does it? Now, If you read or listen to really supposedly smart people in universities and big colleges here and there, they'll say things like, Moses didn't write the first five books of the Bible. It's a pretty common thing to say. You could probably go down to University of North Carolina at Chapel Hill or Duke University, and if I sat in a classroom and raised my hand and said, I believe Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, people might start laughing at that. So you might have somebody who, you know, they've got a lot of education, they teach in a university setting, really smart, really intelligent, and they say Moses didn't write the first five books of the Bible. What does Jesus say? John 5:46, for if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. Or you might find someone like that who would say the flood, the idea of worldwide flood is a myth. It's a legend. Find it in all these different cultures, different kinds of people, and it's just, you know, something that was invented, a way of explaining certain things, etc. What would Jesus have to say about that? Matthew 24:38. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. What does Jesus say there? He says the flood is an actual event that happened in history, and his coming will be like it. Or you might have someone say the story of Jonah and the whale is just too much to accept as true. Sounds like a myth, sounds like a Jewish legend or fable or something like that. What would Jesus have to say about that? Matthew 12:40. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. You think Jesus believes in Jonah? Do you think Jesus believes in Jonah and the whale? Or the great fish, if you will? Yes, of course he does. So here, with this one, this we might say is Jesus and his viewpoint, his inspired, perfect viewpoint of the Old Testament is the hinge here. Who will we trust? Will we trust the smart people out there on the television or in the university classroom, or do we trust him? If he says the Old Testament is the Word of God and it cannot be broken, then I believe him, and I hope you do too, no matter what the unbelievers today might say. One theologian puts it this way, to reject the Old Testament as the Word of God is to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. For he endorsed the Hebrew Scriptures as the unbreakable Word of the Lord. Okay, number four. Running out of juice. Pen disappeared. Number four, the apostles' viewpoint of the Old Testament. Do you think it'll be any different than his? No. It is essentially the same, and we have pretty much looked at it already, so we won't go into this one in too much detail, but we saw it in 2 Timothy 3:16, right? What did Paul say? Paul said all Scripture is breathed out by God. What did Peter say in 2 Peter 1:21? Prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved, carried along by the Holy Spirit. And then Paul, Romans 3:2, the Jews were entrusted with the very oracles of God, much in every way, he says, chiefly because that to them were committed the oracles of God. Okay, so without question and without doubt, the entire New Testament, in looking back on the Old Testament, says that the Old Testament in its entirety, from start to finish, is the inspired Word of God. It's not the Word of men. It doesn't contain the opinions and mere writings of men. No, it is the very Word of God. Now, what about the New Testament itself? Does the New Testament claim to be the Word of God? In many of these texts that we've looked at, like 2 Timothy 3 or 2 Peter 1, we've said the primary reference is to the Old Testament. We've made application to the New Testament as well. But now we want to look at, does the New Testament itself, the apostles, for example, primarily, do they claim to be speaking the very Word of God and writing the Word of God itself? Now let's look at this. What does the New Testament have to say about this matter? Well, number one, the New Testament records for us God's direct speech. For example, when Jesus was baptized, who spoke from heaven? God the Father spoke from heaven, audibly, directly. Matthew 3:17, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." We see it again on the Mount of Transfiguration, right? The Father speaks to the Son. Matthew 17:5, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." So these are examples of direct revelation, God directly speaking, and that being recorded in writing. Secondly, we have Jesus' words himself. Whatever Jesus says is what? It's the Word of God. Now, I know that goes without saying, but let's just think about this for a moment. Jesus, of course, is God manifest in the flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So whenever Jesus opens his mouth, what is that? It's the inspired Word of God. But let's also think about what Jesus had to say about his own words. For example, Jesus said that what he said was what the Father gave him to say. John 12:49. "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak." So Jesus' words come directly from his Father. Jesus also says that his words will be the basis of the final judgment. When judgment day comes, men will be judged by the words of Jesus, which lets you know that, of course, it is the Word of God. John 12:48. "He who rejects me," Jesus says, "and does not receive my words, has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." And then finally, Jesus says that his word is eternal. It will last forever. Matthew 24:35. "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away," Jesus says. Next, the apostolic message. The apostles went out and they preached the gospel. They preached to others about Christ and what Christ had done. And did they claim to have the very Word of God on their lips and in their pens? Yes, they did. First of all, think about the authority that Jesus gave them to go out and preach the gospel and communicate the message of Christ. While Jesus was still on earth, he sent his disciples out to preach the gospel of the kingdom. And listen to what Jesus says in Luke 10:16. "He who hears you, hears me. He who rejects you, rejects me. And he who rejects me, rejects him who sent me." See what Jesus just did there? He sends his apostles out with his blessing, with his message, and says, whoever listens to you, listens to me. Whoever rejects you is rejecting me. Jesus also promised the Holy Spirit, right? He promised the Holy Spirit to his disciples to guide them into all truth and bring all those things that Jesus had taught them to their remembrance so that they could then pass that on to others when they preach the gospel. John 14:26. "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." How did the apostles remember everything that Jesus had taught them? What they had experienced with Jesus, seen with Jesus? Answer, the Holy Spirit. Jesus gave them his Spirit to bring these things back to their remembrance. Also John 16:13. Jesus says, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. So you see, Jesus gave his Spirit to the disciples, to the apostles, and the Holy Spirit gave them that ability to remember, to speak the message of Christ as the very Word of God, and ultimately to write it down. The Apostle Peter puts the words of the prophets and the words of the apostles on the same level. Let's look at an example of this one together. This is 2 Peter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, and beginning at verse 1. So here we'll look at Peter, John, and Paul. Three of the representative main apostles. Let's look at Peter first. Did Peter put his writings and his message on the same level as the very Word of God? Yes, he did. 2 Peter 3, verse 1. This second epistle, or this second letter, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. You see what Peter just did? He just put the words of the prophets and the words of the apostles on the same level, on the same plane. Why would he do that? Because they're both the Word of God, both the inspired Word of God. Now let's see an example of John. This is 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. First John 4, verse 6. We are of God, John writes. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. It's a strong claim to make, is it not? We are of God, John says. The person who knows God, he listens to us. He listens to the apostles of Christ. The person who doesn't listen to us, the apostles. All right, now let's go to Paul. And let's think about things that Paul said and things that Paul wrote that demonstrate that what Paul said and wrote was the very Word of God. 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verses 12 to 13. 1 Corinthians 2, beginning of verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. Who is that? It's the Holy Spirit. That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Okay, do you see what Paul just said there? Paul says, we speak not in the words of man's wisdom, we speak words taught by the Holy Spirit. So when Paul opened his mouth and preached the gospel and delivered the message of Christ, those words were taught to him by the Holy Spirit himself. All right, now same book, over to chapter 14. Chapter 14 and verse 37. First Corinthians 14, verse 37. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Paul tells the church at Corinth, if there's any among you who claims to be or thinks they're spiritual, let that person acknowledge that what I write to you is the commandment of the Lord. To put it another way, what Paul was writing was what? It was the Word of God. All right? Let's look at another example, 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. You say, Pastor, why are you making me look at all these passages? Your fingers need some exercise. That's why. But number two, I want you to see all of these different ways that your Bible tells you over and over and over again that it's not the word of men, it's the word of God. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 27. I charge you by the Lord, Paul says, that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. See what Paul just did there? When you are gathered together, you are to read this. Now, we don't just read just anything in the church. What is given pride of place, if you will, it's the Word of God. It's the Holy Scriptures themselves. So Paul treats his writings as authoritative Scripture that must be read in the churches. Colossians 4:16 is another example of this. You don't have to turn to this one. I'll read this one. It's similar. When this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. See that? Paul says, you read this, and then get it over to the other church and have them read it as well. You don't do that unless you're writing the very Word of God. Now, 2 Thessalonians 3, you can turn to this one. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 14. Second Thessalonians 3, verse 14. If any man obey not our word by this epistle or this letter, note that man and have no company with him that he may be ashamed. You see that? What Paul is saying is, what I'm writing to you is the word of God and it must be obeyed. And finally, one more. Back to 1 Thessalonians 2. 1 Thessalonians 2. And verse 13. And we'll stop here. What have we been trying to demonstrate here? We've been trying to demonstrate that the New Testament claims to be the very Word of God. And I think this is a good place to stop here. Listen to what Paul says to the church of the Thessalonians. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God, which you heard of us, what did Paul come preaching? He came proclaiming the word of God. Ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. So when Paul came proclaiming the message of Christ, they received it not as the word of Paul, not as Paul's opinions, not as just what Paul thought. They received it for what it really truly was, and that is the very word of God. I hope this overview gives you a stronger sense of what you hopefully already had, and that is, my Bible is the Word of God. From start to finish, from Old Testament to New Testament, whether it is prophets in the Old Testament, Jesus Himself in the New, or the apostles, you put it all together and you come down to the conclusion that Scripture, in its entirety, 100% of it, is the very Word of God.